John chapter 13, starting at verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had to come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
Father God, we thank you that these words before us are not merely human words, but your word. Your word to us today. We pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand, to receive, to welcome the truth that we meet here today. We ask it for your glory. Amen. It was the end of a long, hot, sweaty day as Jesus and his disciples entered the room where their evening meal was already prepared. Their feet were covered with the dust of the road. When they entered, they looked around for the servant to wash their feet, but no one was there. Preferring not to mention it, they quietly stretched out on their pallets around the low table. Of course, it was clear to everyone just how much their feet needed washing. Your nose wasn't too far away from your neighbour's feet. But why should you be the one to stoop down and do the job of a slave? No one moved. No one willing to lose face. The embarrassed silence was finally broken as Jesus said the traditional prayer of thanksgiving and the meal began. Perhaps no one had noticed after all. But then Jesus slips off his couch, takes off his outer garment, and to their utter consternation, heads over to the washstand, wraps a towel round his waist, picks up the basin of water, and heads for the nearest disciple. Teachers shouldn't do things like that. It was the job of a servant, the lowest of servants, a Gentile servant. As we heard, Jesus has just said, "The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me." In other words, if you're looking at me, you're looking at God. Now, if you've read this Easter giveaway, Love Story, You will know that Glenn Scrivener mentions this chapter 13 in his book. And he recalls a time when he asked an atheist friend of his, what would make you believe in God? And straight away, this chap replied, well, if God rearranged the stars in the sky so they spelt out the Ten Commandments, then I would believe. To which Scrivener replied, would you like such a God? And they both agreed that no, they wouldn't like a God who flexed his cosmic muscles just to make us bow. Such a God might force our obedience. He might win our grudging acknowledgement, but he would never win our hearts. What does Jesus do to reveal the heart of God? He stoops to serve. Verse 1 here says, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. This acted parable, because that's what it is, will show them the lengths to which his love was prepared to go, as it foreshadows his death on the cross, now just a few hours away. Get to verse 3, and it says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Well, that's quite some self-understanding, isn't it? If you knew that you were the almighty Son of God with all divine power at your disposal, what would you do? A few cosmic fireworks? Well, Jesus stoops to serve. Notice how verse 4 begins. So he got up from the meal. It is because of who he is that he gets up to serve. Because he is the eternal Son of God, therefore he stoops to serve. Because he is God made man, therefore he takes the role of the lowest servant. There is the heart of God. As he comes round the table, you can feel everyone squirm. Peter voices the mood of for everyone. Verse 6, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. After all, this is the acted parable of the cross. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. At this point, Glenn Scrivener tells of a time when he was a guest with a family in India. A very respectable family, where the father was an Indian prince. This is what he says. While I was there, my hosts were insisting that I had a pedicure. I flatly refused. No way was I going to let someone poke around my carbuncled monstrosities. I didn't want to look down on another human being while they fussed over my dirty feet. It's such an awkward thing to have someone hold your naked feet, to wash water over them and towel them dry, while all you can do is sit there and watch. I was uncomfortable at the idea of one of the household servants performing such a task. It would have been unthinkable to imagine my host, this prince, taking off his royal robes, wrapping a towel round his waist, and kneeling at my stinking feet. Yet while an earthly prince would not think to stoop like this, the highest king climbed down to the lowest station. Jesus stoops down. He becomes unclean to wash his disciples clean. As I say, it's a picture of what was to come the next day. Like that outer garment laid aside. He would lay aside his status, his reputation. Nothing more degrading than crucifixion. He descends to the very depths and becomes spiritually filthy. On that cross, Jesus took the very lowest place, dying the most shameful death, taking our sin to himself, that in him we might be cleansed. As we see this stooping here, we're not seeing divine glory put on hold. As Jesus picks up the towel, he's not taking a holiday from being God. This is what God truly looks like. To see God, we don't look up at the stars. We look down awkwardly to the slave at our feet, intent on washing us. There is God on his knees, getting dirty, so we can be clean. There is God embracing humiliation to dignify us. There is God at our feet, and none of us know where to look. You see, none of us deserve this. Every one of these disciples will desert, deny, or betray Jesus before the night is over. And Jesus knows it. Yet still he stoops. He's a million miles from the God who rearranges the stars to make us bow. He's the God who gets down on his knees to deal with our mess. In his pride, Peter dares to dictate terms to Jesus. You shall never wash my feet. But Jesus replies, unless I wash you, you can have no part with me. Like all of us, he needs the cleansing that the death of Jesus will bring. Unless there is forgiveness, there can be no belonging, no relationship with the God who made him. After all, in what Jesus does here, we see the truth about ourselves. We can kid ourselves that we are loving until we see true love in action. I've never washed another person's feet, and I find it hard to even imagine doing so. But I wash my own feet almost every day. I care for my own needs without a second thought. I love people if they're lovely. Jesus loves them because they are not. I love people if it's convenient. Jesus serves people at great personal cost. I care for more for my reputation than I do those I claim to love. Jesus kneels at our filthy feet, no matter the shame, no matter the cost. Look at Jesus' love, and we know that we need cleansing too. Well, Peter's reply is typical of him. Then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and head as well. I'm not sure he really understood. But Jesus uses his reply to teach them, to teach us. Verse 10. A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. Referring to Judas. If you've had a bath, you are basically clean. And Jesus is saying that when a person comes to him, from that point on, they are clean in the sight of God, totally forgiven, past, present, and future. If that's you, then don't let anything take that from you. Don't let anything undermine the joy of forgiveness. That's the sad mistake of performing the last rites for example, that your forgiveness is only as good as your last confession. But no, those who've been washed by Jesus are clean forever. We regularly say the words of confession, as we have done this morning. But that's not because the believer's forgiveness needs to be topped up. Rather, it's because my feet get dirty. I continue to sin. Unless that's acknowledged and repented of, then it clouds my relationship with the Lord. Here's a little illustration. When a child does something wrong, when they disobey their parents, well, until they come and apologize, there is some disharmony in the relationship. They're still in the family, of course. They're not immediately thrown out. But it's as they come and say sorry that the relationship is fully enjoyed once more. So it is between the Christian and his or her heavenly Father. We don't need to have a bath all over again. But we do need to keep washing our feet, to keep short accounts with him. Here is the love that stoops. Jesus wants his disciples to understand the love that brought him down from heaven and took him to the cross. But also, as that conversation with Simon Peter makes plain, it is a love that is to be received. Unless he allows Jesus to wash him, unless he receives that love gift of forgiveness, he could have no part with Jesus, no belonging. That's the same for us today. There needs to be a coming to Christ and a receiving from him. To receive from Jesus what we could never gain for ourselves. God's forgiveness, God's cleansing, God's fresh start. And we can't begin to truly serve Jesus until we first receive from him. That is the pattern. There will be no desire for God's glory unless we've first experienced his love. There'll be no desire to serve Jesus or to face ridicule for Jesus unless we are overjoyed with his grace and his love for us. Such a person would begin to grumble and moan about what they must do. Costly, challenging service would be carefully avoided. How different when the motivational spring is deep gratitude that comes from knowing the love of Jesus. Our love for Jesus is always first won by receiving his love for us. That's the pattern. A friend of mine was speaking on a church weekend, and at the end, a man came up to him and said, "I've learned something very important about Christian living this weekend. My Christian life had simply become a matter of duty, and I was becoming dry and dull. My motivation to serve Jesus and my love for him was low, and I was discouraged. This weekend, I've seen that my problem was moving away from the cross. When I first became a Christian," the man said, "I thought constantly about the cross. But as I went on, I felt I had to understand other things as well. I did need to. But I now see that I can never safely move away from the cross. I need constantly to be there, to see the greatness of his love for me and to bask in the wonder of it all. Without it, my Christian life is bound to dry up." Wise words. The love displayed at Calvary, foreshadowed in this foot washing, must cast its marvelous light into every part of our lives. It's the only thing which kindles our love for him. And whatever we do for him. Stop basking in this love. And the Christian life becomes joyless, lifeless. And when they know that priority of love received, Jesus then has another lesson for his disciples. Because this foot washing is then the pattern of love for them to follow. Verse 14. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Sadly today, I love you often means little more than I think you could meet my needs. It's become self-absorbed, self-centered. What a contrast to the pattern of love given here by Jesus. A love that serves the needs of others, even when it's awkward. A love that is practical and sacrificial. A love that gets involved. Did you realize that Jesus' washing included the feet of Judas? Even our enemies fall within the scope of this love. Those we don't naturally get on with, we're to love them too. Such an example is not satisfied by a liturgical foot washing. That almost misses the point. This is the expression in that day and age of sacrificial, practical love. The disciple of Jesus does not stand on his or her dignity, but is willing to serve humbly, willing to lay aside status, reputation, comfort, personal preferences, even our lives. I recently read a profile of Sir Richard Dannett, a Christian and at one time chief of the British Army. Somebody speaking about when Sir Richard spent a couple of months within the RAF commented that he had taken his turn making the coffee. He swept out the helicopter like any junior pilot might do. Not the usual behaviour of a four-star general. Just a small example of what Jesus models here. Real love is more than a feeling. It is willing to put the needs of others first. And notice the promise that comes from Jesus, verse 17. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. There is a joy and a happiness in obedience to Jesus' commands. Yes, it may be costly. It will involve saying no to self. But his way is best. It's the way of blessing. It is the good life. Receiving his love and putting what we learn into practice. It's life at its best. If such costly love has not begun to blossom, then the gospel is yet to take a foothold. Christ is not yet known. Loving one another, because we've experienced Jesus' love for us, is the test of genuine faith, the mark of a disciple. It shows who we follow, who has changed our lives. So, Christianity is first and foremost not a duty, but a joy. The joy of knowing and receiving the love of Jesus into our hearts. And when we have so benefited from his love, then we're called to pattern our lives upon his love for us. Never mere duty, but the glad response of those who've been washed, those who are unconditionally loved.